few more should join us, hopefully, before we're done. But this morning we're going to go back to our study of the tabernacle. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4. And we're going to read a few verses here, then ask for the Lord's help in our study. Leviticus chapter 4, let's begin our reading at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let them bring for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it of all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, he shall take away. And it was taken from off the bullock of the sacrifice, as it was taken from off the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall bring them upon, burn them upon the altar of burnt offerings. And the skin of the bullock, and all his flesh, and his head, and with his legs, and his inwards, and his dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt. All right, we'll end our reading there at verse 12, and trust the Lord allowed his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. With God's word open before us, let's bow our hearts now in prayer and ask for his help in our study this morning. Father in heaven, we come to thee thanking thee for the return of Christ's day. We're thankful that we're met together on the Lord's day, and we would ask that we would do the Lord's bidding here in the assembly of thy people. Lord, at the very outset of this day, we ask for a fresh cleansing of the blood and the filling of thy spirit. We ask that thy spirit would teach us concerning the things of Christ this morning, that in each one of our classes we would know the help and power in the ministry of the Spirit of Christ. Lord, be with our teachers as they labor in thy word. We ask, O Lord, that you would anoint them. Be with them as they would instruct our young people. We ask, O Lord, that you would open the hearts of the young people, that they would receive thy word, that they would believe on Christ, that those that know thee would grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Lord, come and help in all that is done today. We need your help. We need your presence. We need the power of thy Spirit to be upon us, even as we worship. Lord, come and take of the things of Christ in this time together and show them to your people, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a few weeks now, but we did begin a study of the tabernacle, and we were looking at the purpose for that tabernacle. We saw that the tabernacle was given to put order in the nation. The tabernacle was the central place of worship, and as they were camping in the wilderness, they camped all around the tabernacle according to the order that God had placed. It also was to teach the people something concerning God's holiness. You just could not approach God any way you wanted to. And so the tabernacle taught them that there was a holy place, and there was a most holy, or holy of holies, and that certain people could go into the holy place, the priest, and that the high priest could go in the holy of holies only once a year. All of that was teaching the people that the God they approached was holy, and that there was a certain time, a certain way that you had to approach Him. And then obviously it was teaching the people about salvation. The blood atonement was prominent in the tabernacle, in the pictures that were being portrayed by the priest. And then there was the fourth category, you could say, as to why the tabernacle was built, and that is it had to do with communion. Not merely salvation, not merely what Christ would do when He would die as our sacrifice, and the blood would be taken into the Holy of Holies, that is, in the heaven. But on an ongoing basis, the people were to commune with God. And there were lessons that they were learning about that communion, lessons that were being taught them because of the priest. And those lessons now come to us in our own worship and our own service as we think on the reality, not the shadows anymore, but the reality of Christ's own sacrifice and all that that means. You are a priest this morning. We believe in the priesthood of the believers. You are a priest. You are to be actively worshiping. You are not here just learning facts. You are ministering before the Lord this morning. And so with our hearts and our minds, we are engaged. We are trying to do that which is pleasing to the Lord. We come with sacrifices of praise to praise Him. And so there is much that corresponds to this typical pit pattern that we find in the Old Testament. We are now dealing with the reality. We are the temple of the Lord. Christ is the sacrifice. He is the high priest. But we're all priests this morning. And we can come into the holy place. We will one day go into the Holy of Holies because of the blood of Christ making entrance for us. Now, we started looking at the different pieces, and we've called it furniture for lack of a better term, the different pieces of furniture that were there in the tabernacle structure. In the outside of the holy place, you had a burnt altar, burnt offering altar, as well as the laver that was filled with water. We're still dealing with the burnt offering altar, the brazen altar, as it's called. It was made out of bronze, and so it was called the brazen altar. There was another altar inside the holy place, made of gold, and that was called the altar of incense, or the golden altar. Inside that holy place was also the menorah, where the light was shining from, candlestick. And then there was a table of showbread. All of those things pictured the work of Christ in some aspect, and we learn from those different pieces of furniture something that will benefit us today as we meditate upon what Christ has done. And then when you went into the Holy of Holies, there was another piece of furniture, and that was called the Ark of the Covenant, with the mercy seat on top of it. So if you take the curtains, as well as these six pieces of furniture, there are seven. Obviously, seven is the number of perfection, and you have this perfect picture of what our salvation and communion is like as we come to God through the work of Christ. Now, we were looking at the brazen altar, and we said that other than the dimensions, it's very simple. The brazen altar was a place for sacrifice. The altar really gets its meaning as to its importance, as to what was put on it, what kinds of sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, before the book of Leviticus, the burnt sacrifice basically served as the one sacrifice that people gave. So you go to the book of Genesis, and you have the burnt sacrifice doing everything. But when you come to Leviticus, God now gives you five sacrifices. And those five sacrifices, when taken together, teach you about the work of Christ. They're not given in the order that they would be offered when it came to someone sinning. They're given in a way, perhaps, that would be easiest for the Levite to remember them. And so it starts with the burnt sacrifice. And then it went to the meal offering. It's called the meat offering here, but the meal offering, it was a grain offering. And then we look at the peace offering. And then from the peace offering, it goes to the sin offering. And then a special type of sin offering, the trespass offering. Those five offerings, when you think and meditate upon them, will teach you about the one offering of Christ. They all teach you something about Christ's offering. Now, we're going today to the sin offering. We've looked at the first three. We've looked at the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. And I draw your attention to the notes that I've given you today, because at the top I show you that, again, when you sinned, you didn't start with the burnt offering. When you sinned, it was very clear how you began. You came with a sin offering, which is what we're looking about today. Then you offered the burnt offering, and then you offered the peace offering. Now, the sin offering dealt with confession of sin. The burnt offering dealt with consecration of life. And then the peace offering dealt with communion. All of those needed the blood of Christ. And so when the Israelites sinned and had to make that relationship right with God, he's obviously looking to what Christ would do when he would come. But in lieu of the fact that Christ had not yet come, he was offering these pictures showing him that he was having his relationship with God made right by a blood atonement. And in that blood atonement, those three offerings, he had three things stressed. One, he was to confess his sins. Two, he was to consecrate back to God the life that he had used to sin against God. So if he had sinned with his hands, with his eyes, with his tongue, with his feet, he was to give those instruments back to God to be used for his glory. And then you have the peace offering, which symbolized now communion has been restored. He ate part of the offering, the priest ate part of the offering, and part of it was burned to God, showing there was now communion and fellowship restored between God and the worshiper. Now that was the order when you sinned. And we went through a number of passages showing that in the Old Testament. When you don't have that order being followed, like on a feast day, then something else is in view. And oftentimes you would have the burnt offering on times of dedication being given first, and many, many, many burnt offerings, and then only a few sin offerings, because while sin was still being dealt with, that was not the primary intent of the feast. The feast was to dedicate yourself to God and to his worship and service. Now, we come here to this chapter, chapter 4, and we're dealing with the sin offering, and we note here that it, too, is part of the sinner's reconciliation. It would be the first offering offered, but it's the fourth offering actually mentioned here in the book of Leviticus. Now, as you go through the notes, you see that the sin offering oftentimes in the Hebrew is just called sin. The peace offering is that way. The peace offering is just called peace. Sometimes you have peace and the word offering. Oftentimes it's just the word peace, and the context makes it very clear you're giving a peace offering. Well, the same is true of the sin offering. While the word offering can occur in the Hebrew, yet oftentimes it's just the word sin. And it's understood that you're talking about the sin offering. Now, why is that important? Well, if you're not reading Hebrew, your authorized version tells you it's a sin offering. But when you come to the New Testament, there are several passages that refer to sin. Christ gave himself for sin. And some would think that perhaps what is in view there is the sin offering. You say, but it's just the word sin in the Greek. Yes, but it was just the word sin in the Hebrew. And so when you come to Romans 8 and verse 3 and 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, you're going to find commentators coming to those two verses saying this is really dealing with the sin offering. Now, I'm not going to go into the discussion whether it is or whether it isn't. Certainly, it's dealing with sin. There's no question about that. Christ came and he gave himself for sin, for your sin and for mine. But should that be translated sin offering? The Greek doesn't have the word offering. And so we leave it just the way that it is. But in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it didn't have the word offering like many times either. It just had the word sin, and it was understood that you were talking about the offering. Now, the sin offering had different sizes of animals for different types of people. And when you're in chapter 4, we only read the first section. The first section is dealing with the sin of the priest. And what did he have to offer? A bullock. Bullock was very expensive. It was a big animal. It took much to feed that animal. And to kill that animal was much more expensive than to kill a lamb. And so when you have a bullock being offered for the priest, it is showing that his sins are very important. You also have then the congregation being mentioned. You see that when you come down to verse 14. If the whole congregation sins, what are you to do? And then you have a ruler or a prince. When he sins, what are you to do? And then you have the common man, one who doesn't hold the office of a priest or a politician. When they sin, what are you to do? And so you, here you have religious sins by the priest, national sins by the nation, political sins by the ruler, and then the, what you could say, personal sins, individual sins of the common man or woman. This takes in all the sin in the nation. And with each, there's different animals that are being given. The bullock was given for the priest. He was very important. Religious sins were at the heart of apostasy. And so when the priest sinned, you offered a big animal for him. When the nation sinned, you offered a big animal. It was a bullock for the nation. You say, well, isn't the ruler more important? Well, when it comes to governing the life of the nation and the congregation of Israel, the most important one was the spiritual ruler, which was the one who was in the temple before God, doing the ceremonies before God and making, as it were, intercession for the people. So when the priest sinned, a bullock was offered for him. When the whole congregation sinned, the whole nation sinned, a bullock was offered for the congregation. When you came then to a ruler, a goat was offered for the ruler. And then when you came to the common man, it could be a female goat or a lamb that was offered, a female lamb. Now, this is one of the few times that a female animal is used. Obviously, Christ was not going to be a female, but it does show that females were part of those who sinned and that there was need for atonement. And so female animals were used when it came to the sin offering for the common man. They were weaker normally. They were also not as expensive because they weren't as strong. And so with that, and the common man was able to give that which was least expensive. And then the politician, the goat, and the congregation, the bullock, and then the priest, the bullock. Now, these sins, as we have said, cover all the sins in the nation. You say, well, are there different degrees of sin? Well, one sin will send your soul to hell forever. But yes, there are different degrees of sin. There are sins that are more dastardly. There are sins that are more repetitious. There are sins that affect other people that just don't affect you. There are some sins that are worse than others. And so in the Old Testament, even when you're dealing with the nation, for some sins, there was just the punishment that was monetary given. For others, you lost your life. And so, yes, there are different degrees of sin depending upon what kind of damage is done to your own personal being, as well as those round about you. But all sins against God would bring judgment. All sins would bring condemnation and could destroy you. But there were different degrees of sins in the Old Testament as to importance. And so with that, the different types of animal are being here portrayed for the different sins. Now, you have then in this chapter, dealing first of all with the sins of the priest, and then you have Moses writing concerning the sins of the whole congregation, and then the sins of the ruler, and then lastly, at the end of the chapter, beginning at verse 27, with the common people. Common in the sense that they are not set apart by God, common in that regard, the rest of the people, and we call them the lay people today, the rest of the people, these are the sacrifices given for them. Now, all of man's sin, whatever the type, is covered by God's atonement. When you come to the section that we read, as well as what is following, there follows a simple pattern. The first thing is the selection of the animal. And you see that in verses 3 and 4. And then when you're dealing with the congregation, verses 13 and 14. When you're dealing with the ruler, verse 23, and then when you're dealing with the common man, verse 28. The selection of the animal meant that the one who had sinned was to choose an animal without blemish. This speaks to us of the sinlessness of Christ. He was without blemish. There was nothing that marred him. Nothing that you could find as a spot or a stain in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's nothing in us that is that way. We are full of blemishes. We're full of spots and stains. There is much that mars us as God's people. And yet, with our Savior, if we're going to have a sacrifice, there must be a sacrifice given whereby the one dying is not dying for his sins, but for the sins of another. And so we find, first of all, the selection of the animal. In verses 3 and 4, it says, if the priest that is anointed do sin, according to the sin of the people, let him bring for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. Some would think that the young bullock indicated that a bullock was full of strength. It was not old and decrepit like me. It was full of strength. It could still run, could still do things, as it were. Well, it's picturing that Christ would be full of strength and without blemish when he would come to die for the sins of his people. And then secondly, you have substitution being indicated here. In verse 4, it says, and he shall bring the bullock under the door of the tabernacle of congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head. And then he kills the bullock. Well, what significance of the laying the hand upon the bullock's head, what significance did that have in the ceremony? Well, if you would turn to chapter 16, we have this explained to us in the Day of Atonement, which was a special sin offering. We'll get to that later. But in the Day of Atonement, look at verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions, and all their sins. Now, Sunday night, we were looking at the fact that in the Old Testament, it categorizes our misdeeds, our evil doings, in these three words: iniquities, transgressions, and sins. Iniquity, that's the twisting of God's way. Transgression, that's rebellion. And then sin, that's the missing of the mark, missing the standard, falling short of the standard that God has given us. Well, here you find that when the high priest in the Day of Atonement chose the goat that he was to slay, he would confess his sins over the second goat. He slew the first goat, and then over the live goat, he confessed his sins, and it says he put them upon the head of the goat. All right, so his hands are upon the live goats. He's confessing the sins, and he's putting the sins upon the live goat. And then what does it say? Verse 22, and the goat shall bear upon them all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. All right, here's the imagery of putting the hands upon the goat as a substitute. And so we have that imagery now being expressed here in chapter 4 with the sin offering. You put your hands upon the goat or the bullock's head, and you confess the sins, and by putting your hands, you were saying, this animal is now in my stead. This animal is now bearing my sins. We're not killing the animal to eat the animal. We're not killing the animal because it gored other people or attacked other people or was vicious. That's not the reason. We're killing the animal for one reason. It's because of our sin. Because of our wickedness. Now, when we come to the work of Christ, obviously, we view his work as a substitution for us. The one who laid his hands on the head of the animal was also the one that slew the animal. He was the one who slit the throat of the animal. So you have here then the priest putting his hands on the bullock's head. Later, it would be the priest on behalf of the congregation, and later it would be the ruler, and then one of the common men, whoever was doing the sinning. They would lay their hands upon the head of the animal, confessing their sins upon that animal, in a sense, pushing upon that animal their sins, and then killing the animal. And in a very real sense, that is what happened to Christ. And our sins were laid upon him, and we, as it were the means or the reason for his death. Now, you'll note that in verse 20, it stresses this substitution. because it says that atonement is being made and forgiveness. Look at verse 20. He shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so he shall he do with this, and the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Right? This is the sin of the congregation. When you come then later on in verse 26, you have the same language being used. He shall burn all this his fat upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, and the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. And then you find again in verse 31, same language at the end, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. And then again in verse 35, the priest shall burn them upon the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord, and the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. Forgiveness was tied in with substitution. God was portraying for the people there is only one way your sins would be forgiven, and that is if another came and stood in your stead. He had to be without blemish, without spot. He had to be sinless. And if this sinless one would take upon him your sins and would die on your behalf, if he would be sacrificed, a bloody sacrifice on your behalf, your sins would then be atoned and you would be reconciled to God. You would be forgiven. Now, in the New Testament, the word atonement is only used once. We have pointed up that it's used in Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. Just before that, Paul is writing about reconciliation, and then he uses the word atonement. The word atonement actually in 5:11 is the word reconciliation. Our translators are just using a synonym to express reconciliation. And atonement in the old language, back in the archaic time when this language was used, English, they wouldn't like me to say that about their language. Anyways, back in the Old English, it was often pronounced at-one-ment. At-one-ment. Not atonement, but at-one-ment. Meaning you were at one with God. Meaning you were reconciled. Right here, the priest is doing the ceremony, and in the ceremony, an animal is chosen that was without blemish. He was killed, but he was killed in a special way. His blood was shed. He died through the shedding of his blood. And in the presenting of that to God, at one moment now came between the worshiper and God, and he now was forgiven. Now, that was all pictures. We're going to see later on this morning when we come to the morning worship service that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. They were merely pictures. But if you rebelled against God and didn't do the picture, God's not going to forgive you in your rebellion. So if you want forgiveness, it's going to come ultimately through the death of Christ as he comes and dies for the sins of his people. But if you wanted forgiveness in the Old Testament, you had to come and do the picture, as it were, because God was demanding that you come in a certain way. Now, you and I don't have to come and do a picture today. We merely come and confess our sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleansing, forgiveness come when you confess your sins, which was done in this sin offering. So there was a selection of the animal, the substitution of that animal for the worshiper, and then the slaying of the animal. Now, when the animal was slain, the one who was guilty, as I have said, was the one who did the slaying. But the priest then took the blood. And one of the things he did with the blood is he sprinkled it before the veil. Now, you see this in chapter 4 and verse 4. And it says, he shall bring the bullock to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and shall kill the bullock before the Lord. Verse 5, and the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it of the blood, and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. What was the veil of the sanctuary? Well, there was the holy place, And then there was the most holy place. The most holy place had the Ark of the Covenant, and no one could go in there except the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement with a sin offering. Now, what separated the most holy place from the holy place was this veil, a veil. And when it says that he was sprinkling it before the veil of the sanctuary, he's talking about that veil, the veil that separated the two compartments to the tabernacle. The most holy place was separated from the holy place by a veil. And so he came in and he dipped his finger in the blood and he sprinkled it on the ground seven times. This was the place that would be walked upon by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And if the priest had to do this for their sins, and then the congregation had to do it for their sins, and then for the sins of the common man, when you came as an individual, and here you have millions of Jews, they would be coming with the blood in the bowl, and they would be sprinkling that ground day after day after day, with hundreds of sacrifices in a year. So literally, on the Day of Atonement, when the priest would come into the Holy of Holies, he was walking on ground soaked in blood. He was walking in the blood-sprinkled way when he approached God by going into the holiest of all. Now, you and I have the veil rent on the Day of Atonement, on our Lord's day when he was on the cross. The veil was rent from top to bottom. God indicating that now the way in the holiest of all is made possible for us. And in Hebrews 10, it tells us because that way has been made, we ought to avail ourselves of it and come into the presence of God. How do you come into the presence of God? You come into the blood-sprinkled way. There's no other way. You're going to get the blood on your shoes, as it were. You can't come to God, this holy God, apart from the blood-sprinkled way. And where in the Old Testament only the high priest could go in, symbolizing Christ went in once for his people. Once he went in and succeeded in our atonement. Yet now, you and I, through his high priestly work, through the blood that was shed, we can all go into that most holy place. And one day we will enter into heaven physically. We go there now in prayer. We go there later bodily, when the Lord takes us into heaven, and we go there through Christ Jesus. He said, I am the way. He is that blood-sprinkled way in which we are able to go in to the most holy place. And so the first thing that was done was the blood wasn't something done outside. First was it was to be sprinkled before God as an appeasement, as an atonement, showing to God that the atonement has been made. Then it was taken. For the first two types of sin offering, it was taken and the blood was put on the horns of the altar right before the veil. This was the altar of incense. This was the golden altar. And the horns symbolized power. Incense, the altar of incense symbolized prayer, indicating that our prayers are now accepted before God based on the atoning work of Christ. Without that atoning work, no prayer would ever be accepted. Your prayers are not accepted based on your good thoughts and your good will and your good deeds. No, your prayers are accepted first and foremost based upon the blood atonement. And the blood was then put upon the altar of incense, tying that into the Day of Atonement, as we'll see later. There was that the coals from off that altar that were brought into the holiest of all first, and then later the blood was brought in. And so the blood was then taken and put upon the horns of the altar of incense. And then for the last two sin offerings, they were also put on the horns of the altar outside. And then the rest of the blood was poured at the basin, at the foot, at the bottom of the altar of burnt offerings. And so the blood was applied first in the most holy, or just before the most holy place, before the veil, and then it was applied at the place of prayer, and then lastly it was brought out to the burnt offering altar, and it was poured out there, and it was applied to the horns, the place of strength and power, as it were, in the actual sacrifice. Now, I've read to you before from Dean Weaver. Dean Weaver is an old minister now, but he wrote a book on the five glimpses of grace, he called them. It was a commentary, really, on these five sacrifices. And let me read to you concerning this soaking the ground that he wrote. He said, the frequency of the sin offering made the place before the veil a blood-soaked threshold. Each year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest entered the Holy of Holies over a doorway of blood. And truly that is true of us this morning as well, because we come in the same way. Well, then he has some comments on the altar of incense. He says, there he dipped his finger, speaking of the priest, he dipped his finger in the bowl of blood and smeared it on the horns of the golden altar. Incense is a symbol of prayer, and the horns are representative of power. This act speaks of the power of prayer through the atoning blood. And then lastly, we saw as well that for the last two sin offerings, he placed it on the horns of the burnt offering. This is the life that's being atoned for. Again, the horn is a symbol of power. It was the way that some animals, the only way they had a way of defending themselves and showing their strength was their horns. And so horn ended up being a symbol of power. And the burnt offering for the ruler and for the people was to be smeared, as it were, on the horns, showing that the blood is what God requires for atonement. And Weaver said this, the blood on the altar of sweet incense and on the brazen altar points to the inseparable link between these two altars. The brazen altar is the place of substitution. The golden altar is the place of supplication. The brazen altar represents the work of Christ for us on earth. The golden altar represents the work of Christ for us in heaven. The prayers of Christ bring for us, the prayers Christ brings for us in heaven are based on the penalty he bore for us on earth. Right? There was no sacrifice given on the altar of incense. None. The sacrifice was given outside the holy place. On the brazen altar. That's where the blood was collected and before the brazen altar. Then the animal parts were placed on that altar and burned. The blood then that came to the altar of incense came from that sacrifice outside. And it's Christ's sacrifice on earth that brings atonement. He is not making another sacrifice in heaven. Those who say, well, the Mass is a sacrifice and that what you have is a continuation of the sacrifice of Christ, that would mean that from heaven he is making a sacrifice. No, what he is doing is he's applying the one sacrifice that was given to, as it were, the prayers of God's people. Again, when on the Day of Atonement, we're going to see that on that day, the sacrifice was not made inside the holy place. The sacrifice was made on the altar outside. And on that one day, picturing atonement forever, Christ made the sacrifice on this earth, and then he took his blood to present before God in heaven. Now, it says that they sprinkled the blood seven times. There are numbers in the Old Testament as well as in the New, especially the book of the Revelation, that have meaning other than the fact that there are seven times. The number three is the number of completion. The Trinity, three persons in the Godhead, the number of completion. The number seven is the number of perfection. The entire and perfect atonement has been made, and they were to sprinkle it seven times, indicating that indeed atonement was made before God, a perfect atonement. And so what they are portraying is the perfect atonement of Christ, and what they did with the ceremony was to teach them something about what Christ would do. Now, you could not know what was going on in the holy place by observation. If you were not a priest in the holy place, you didn't know what went on. How did you know? How did you know in the Day of Atonement that the high priest went in to the most holy place and sprinkled the blood? How did you know that? Well, you knew it by the testimony of the priest, yes. But you knew it by the Word of God. That's how you knew what went on. And the people in the Old Testament had to take by faith that in the holy place or in the most holy place, that when the priest or the high priest did the ceremonies that they were instructed to do, that they were indeed done. And they were done correctly. Now, God obviously was observing, and we know that at times He punished severely those that perverted the ceremonies. He killed Nadab and Abihu because they perverted the incense in the holy place. He struck with leprosy the king Uzziah because he came into the holy place and wanted to burn incense, and God said no and struck him with leprosy. But for the common man, how did he know what was going on? He didn't. He had to take by faith that in the holy place and in the most holy place, what God had ordained was indeed being done. This morning, we take by faith that indeed our high priest has done for us exactly what God has ordained. And we're going to see when we get to the Day of Atonement that the apostle makes much of that in the book of Hebrews. He uses that Day of Atonement to explain for us the sin offering that Christ would offer for us there before the throne. Now, there was one more thing that is pictured here in this chapter 4, and that is this idea of the removal of the sacrifice from the area. The fat was burned, the kidneys were burned, but the rest of the animal was not burned there on the burnt altar. Where was it taken? It was taken outside the camp. It was taken outside the camp. This would show the reproach of the sacrifice. It was taken outside. The refuge, the dung was burned with the carcass, you could say, of the animal. And it was burned outside the camp. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, it speaks of our Lord being outside the camp and dying there. Verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. He was outside the camp. Verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. It's without the camp. And we are to go, therefore, to Christ outside the camp, bearing his reproach. The animal was taken outside the camp in reproach, separated from the camp of Israel, as it were. Christ burned outside, was killed outside the city walls in a place of reproach, where the common criminal was killed, where they were killed in a fashion that would deter others passing by from doing the same type of crimes. It was a scene of reproach. And Paul says, we go to him outside the camp. The blood atonement is still reproachful. People want to change it. The people want to glory in what they have done. And you and I go outside the camp and say, no, we're glorying in what Christ has done. We believe his blood atonement has made peace with God for us. And we will glory in that blood atonement. And if that pushes us outside the world, then fine, we're outside the world. Paul said that by glorying in the cross of Christ, the world died to him. He was crucified to the world. He was crucified to the world, wanted nothing to do with him. We go outside the camp bearing his reproach because he bore that reproach for us. Well, we'll do more later with the whole idea of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That was a special sin offering that was done once a year. And chapter 16 of Leviticus deals with that day, and we'll touch on that the next time we meet. Let's seek the Lord's face in closing word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that you sent your only begotten Son into this world, and that he took upon himself a nature like ours that he might die in our place. We're thankful that he is now in heaven, that his blood is in heaven, pleading on our behalf. And we ask, O Lord, based upon His atoning work, based upon His intercession, that You would help us today to worship Thee and to glorify Thee. Lord, we have much to be grateful for. We're thankful that all that Christ has done, all Christ has done for His people. And we ask, O Lord, that You would help us to live in light of it this day and to bring glory and praise and honor to His great name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.